I too would like to extend, on behalf of Lois and I, our appreciation for the kindness to be amongst the believers in this area. It's a real pleasure. It's been a very profitable weekend for us, and we do appreciate the time being gathered here with you. We would value your prayers for our future, and Lord willing, we plan to be in Panama in a permanent sense in the first part of December. So if paperwork goes fine, we would just ask you to remember us in your prayers. We would deeply appreciate that. I want to read with you today in the most familiar and common book in your Bible, the book of Malachi, and chapter 1. That's just before Matthew. The book of Malachi, and I do want to continue in the vein that we have already been listening to this afternoon. I do it with fear and trembling, and in no way looking down, but I place myself in the same category. This is for me as well. The book of Malachi in chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a wearings is it. And ye have snuffed at it, and saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Chapter 2, verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Verse 15, did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? Wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 17, and ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You've said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. We trust that the Lord will bless his word and give help as we would look at the subject that is before us. The background. You were to go back 80 to 100 years, and thereabouts you would be reminded that there was a great return from the land of captivity. And going back to the land that was theirs, there was that great moving. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. They went back to that land and there was the raising up of the altar of God. There was the rebuilding of the temple of God. There was the reconstruction of the wall around that city of Jerusalem. And there it was, and how the priesthood was reestablished, and how that the sacrifices and the feasts were discovered and reestablished. We heard about those things yesterday. And they had everything set up just the way God had planned it to be. Just the way it was when before they were gone. Just the way it was as according to God wanted it to be. And there they have it. And year after year, they would no doubt look back and say, Oh, there's Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And, oh, look what they've done. And they carry on year after year and month after month and carrying on all the ceremonies and the sacrifices of what they have come into in this rebuilding, this reestablishing, this raising up. But there's a problem. There's a problem. I want to emphasize the problem from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We were to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. I have learned something from this chapter. I want to share it with you today. There were men who had given their lives to follow the Lord Jesus. He had called them, and he had given them a work to do. And they lived with him, and they walked with him, and they ate with him, and they listened to his teachings, and they marveled for a while at his miracles. They witnessed dead people being raised. They witnessed blind people receiving their sight. They witnessed lame people walking. They witnessed demonic people being freed and liberated. They saw the hand of Almighty God at work month after month, year after year. They witnessed the amazing work of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. They became so callous to it that no more did they wonder. No more did they stand in amazement
And that day, there in that desert place, as the Lord takes that little lunch, it's 5 loaves and those 2 fishes, and he gives thanks and he breaks and then he gives it to his disciples. He says, now distribute it amongst the 5,000 plus. And they did that. And they were all fed. And then they picked up baskets full of fragments left. Far more left than what they ever started with. Far more blessing than what they'd ever started with. Far more blessing than what the need required. And the Lord stood that day. I think his heart might have been a little heavy. Do you read of a thank you? Do you read of any one of those disciples praising God and say again, he's done it. The miraculous power of Almighty God at work. He's done it again. No. The Lord says, go into a ship and go to the other side. And they did that. He didn't even invite him to come along. How was he going to get to the other side? They go. You know the story, the storm. And what happens in the midst of a storm? Do you know why that storm came? I'm discovering it. Do you know why that storm was there? And the Lord begins to move out and he's walking on the water. They think he's a ghost. They didn't recognize him. Why couldn't this one who raised the very dead walk on the water he made? They had lost their sense of wonder and their understanding of the awesomeness of this God, of this Messiah. And it says in Mark chapter 6 that he made, as it were, to pass by them. Was he not going to the ship? Well, according to Mark chapter 6, it says, as it were, he would pass by them. What did he want them to do? He wanted them to be looking for him. He knew that they would be expecting him, maybe. Maybe if he was going to come, however he was going to come, that he would come directly to their boat. But the Lord made it, as it were, to go to bypass. He wanted them to be looking. He wanted them to be searching. He wanted them to be looking for him. What happened? The Lord reveals himself to them. He speaks to them. You read it for yourself. It's down verse 51, 52, 53. The Lord comes and he joins himself to that boat. And what does it say? It says, they were sore amazed in themselves, and they wondered. Why were they in that storm? Because they had ceased to wonder. They had become so calloused. Is it possible to become calloused to the awesomeness of God? Is it possible to become calloused to what we have come into by the revelation of the Spirit of God and the truth of God that we hold in our hands? Is it possible? Yes, it is. The Lord said there's a storm, and that storm is going to shock you back. It's going to reestablish you in this wonderment. And they wondered again at the greatness of this person. I'll preface the remarks here on Malachi. You see, here was a nation, here was a group of people, and they had become so accustomed to just going to the temple, to just offering the sacrifices. They were so accustomed to doing things that they'd lost sight of God. They had lost sight of who He is. They had lost sight of His reverence and respect that He requires. They had lost sight of His holiness. They had lost sight of His purity. They had lost sight of His purpose. They were just doing. It has been said about the book of Malachi, Malachi is like a late evening, which brings a long day to a close as this last of the Old Testament prophets wraps it up.
There is also a morning dawn, which bears a glorious day in its womb. We have that in chapter 4. Son, the Son of Righteousness, healing in the wings, the prophet coming. You know, when we come to the book of Malachi, there's two great appeals in this book. The first appeal is repentance of sin. And the second appeal is returning to God. Repentance of sin and returning to God. There are two great sins in this book. When you come to the book of Malachi, you find a people and they're working and they're consumed and they're burdened down with this sin of formalism. And then they're burdened down with the sin of skepticism. This sin of formalism where they're just doing and no concept and no divine power knowing why or knowing the reason for what they are doing. They've lost it. The sin of formalism. Oh, let us beware of that. Brothers and sisters, we don't live with a checklist of do's and don'ts. We live a life is the life of God. It's an eternal life that we might have a relationship with Him. And God has saved our souls that we might live knowing Him and bringing glory to Him in our lives. He never sent us a list of rules and said, do this and don't do that. And there you'll be happy. No, don't get me wrong, and we're going to look at, I'm not preaching do what you want in liberty. You'll find that the liberty that we have in Christ only liberates us to be the bondservants of Christ. That's what liberty is. You know what Christian liberty is? It gives me the opportunity and the capacity by His grace to serve Him with everything in my being. That's what it's all about. It's not about your ideas and doing what you want to do. Oh, you say, if I could just take off the jacket, if I could just get out of this tight list of things. You be careful. You see, there was a problem here. Formalism. They had a form. They had a system. They had a program. And no God. And no sense of God. No understanding of God. Oh, what a terrible place to be in. Do we know anything of that? I want to ask you what Christian living means to you. I want to ask you what personal relationship with Christ means to you. I want to ask you today what assembly principles mean to you. It's just a form. Just doing. You've missed it. It's not about a form. We're going to look at that. The sin of skepticism. They began to, as you notice, we've been down through these four chapters, and there are at least eight things that God brings to these people. And I want you to notice how God brings, how the Lord, how Jehovah brings these 8 points to the attention of His people. As we go through these four chapters, you will note that there are two things that Jehovah never lets go of. His care for His people. And His purpose for which He has them. He never lose sight of it. Even though 8 times over, He brings to the attention of these people a concern. What does the messenger tell us? Verse 1, we find here in chapter 1, it's the burden of the word of the Lord. It's not the big stick of the Jehovah of divine judgment. It's the burden of the word of the Lord. It's that which lays heavy upon Him of deep concern and interest. And He reaches out to these people. And He reaches out in kindness. Oh, it's absolute truth is what He's saying. Oh, there's no doubt that what He has brought before them is absolutely true.
But it's a burden of the Word of the Lord. And oh, how powerful His Word is. We were hearing that. We were hearing that on Friday evening from Brother Dirksen. We were hearing about the Word of God and its authority and its power. Do not underestimate the Word of God that you hold in your hand. I tell you, it's the same words that came from the same mouth of the man.
No.
Well, you want to start there?
Sure.
The man who said,
what did he say?
Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead, he came forth. Very same words. The same authority. Oh, go back beyond that. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said, it's the very same authority. These are the words of God.
And it's the burden of the Word of the Lord. He's deeply concerned.
Oh, that we could grasp that. Do you feel? I know I feel it. Oh, if I could only grasp something of the greatness of His person and the authority of His Word and not be a skeptic. That's not really what God says. That's not really what it says. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That's exactly what it says. Don't try and twist it. Don't try and change it. That's what it says. And it carries with it all the authority of God Himself. The sin of formalism and the sin of skepticism. We're not going to get very far. What does it say?
What's the very first thing?
Do you notice as we move down through those four chapters, we find that as the Lord brings before these people something He has a deep burden about. These people, first of all, they say, wherein hast thou loved us? The Lord says, I've loved you. They said, oh, you've loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thy altar, thy sacrifices? Wherein have we married these women to strange gods? Wherein have we wearied thee? Wherein shall we return? Wherein have we robbed thee? What have we spoken so against thee? The response of the people of eight things that God brings before them. Without love. A worthless relationship. That's chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 2 is without love. Chapter 1 and verse 6 is a worthless relationship. Despise His name. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 1. We have worship polluted. Chapter 2 and verse 11. We find worldly ways taking on that of another God. Chapter 2, verse 17, we have wearisome words. Chapter 3 and verse 7, we have wandering away, where shall we return? And chapter 3 and verse 8, we have, wherein have we robbed thee? And then the response is about the windows of heaven. And when we come to chapter 3 and verse 13, we have weighty words. We're not going to get through those, but I want to pick a couple. And I want to start where God starts. And I want to go back to where Brother Dennison brought us. And I want to go all the way to where John talks about it. Revelation chapter 2. And I need this as much as you. You say, as you go down through that list, there's a tragedy in those things. When you think about pollution, defilement, worshiping other gods, and yet, look where God starts. Look where Jehovah starts when He's coming to these people with a burden of His heart and oh, that they would return to Him. Where does He start? He says, I have loved thee. And ye have said, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? God says, Jehovah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Think of what God has done for you in salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God And you say, wherein has God loved us? You see, sometimes in this formalism, sometimes in all this activity and systematic doing, it's empty. Oh, you might be able to defend the greatest of false teachers, and you know your book from cover to cover. You might be able to pick out those people that aren't teaching the right thing.
They could do the same in Ephesus. They could do the exact same thing.
And they were doing, and their works were great.
The one who moved amongst those candlesticks, he said, I have one thing against thee. You have left your first love. And if there is not a returning, a restoring, a turning around and going back to that, he said, the end result is devastating.
Lovest thou me? Oh, that this would grip us. This love for the Savior, this love for the Lord of glory. That we might grasp a little of what this is all about. They were denying the very essence of God. God is love. They were denying the very motive of God. It says, God loved them. They were denying the very care and personal interest that God had in them. God is love, His essence. God loves, that's His motive. God loves them, the personal care that He took in them. And they stepped back and they couldn't recognize it. They couldn't see it. Maybe things have become far too familiar. And I'm not speaking down today. I reach and grasp my own soul. I need this. It's not about doing and going. It's about knowing and developing and nurturing that love for the Lord of glory. Because that's where everything gets its basis. That's where everything gets its foundation. Oh, you can go all you want, and if you leave the love of God behind, you might as well not go at all. Oh, that it might grip us. Oh, the Lord says, there's tremendous things to deal with. There's pollution of the sacrifice. There's worshiping other gods. But He says, where is my love? Where is it? Oh, would to God this would grip us. I mean, if we don't get much farther than this, that's fine. Because this is where God started. Wherein hast thou loved us? A form. No power. A system. No love. Very quickly, the second one is a worthless relationship. They despised His name. He said, as a father to a son, he says, where is my honor? As children to the father, where is our respect? He says, as a master, as a lord, and to the servant, where is the reverence? He says, I am a great king. To think, the relationship that He wants with us as father and son, as He wants with master and bondservant for Jesus Christ, it's not there. It should be there. And the Lord brings this to their attention. God is greatly to be feared. Psalm 89 in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence. I just want to drop down to what we have in the third one, a polluted worship. I want to stop here for a minute. A polluted worship. Here they had sacrifices, they had animals, and they were lame, and they were blind, and they were sick, and they were presenting these to the Lord. And the Lord said, you try and give that to your governor and see if he'll take it. He said, I can't grasp that you would try and present that to me. It was polluted in two cents. It was polluted in the sense that they were so egotistic and self-centered that they held everything back for themselves, all the good stuff. And they just said, well, we'll just give the rest of the rubbish to God. And it was polluted in the sense that what they did give to God was absolutely no use to nobody. A polluted worship. They were lowering His values. They were saying, God will accept this. Did you notice what we read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6? God says, I change not. Don't you take the standard of God and pull it down to your standard and say, now God will be happy with that. No, you and I had best just leave the standard where God is. It won't change, and it's time for you and I to change. By yielding to the Spirit of God and not quenching and not grieving Him, allowing the Spirit of God to work in us, that we might in some measure rise to that standard of His divine holiness, of His purity. Don't bring God down. You know, very quickly, Leviticus chapter 10. You remember it? Might have been the first day of service in the tabernacle. And there is Nadab and Abihu and Ithamar and Eleazar, the sons of Aaron. And they're going into worship. Tragic day. Nadab and Abihu. They walk in and they're carried out. What happens? God says there was a problem because there was strange fire in the censer. It wasn't drawn from the altar of burnt offering, that which speaks of the sacrifice which God is satisfied with. Oh, drawing from Calvary to ignite and energize the worship that's due unto God. He says it's strange fire. He says that which was in their censer was wrong. It was polluted. It was defiled. That's how serious it is. Those two men never lived another day. Their worship was polluted. It's defiled. What was it? This might be a soft note or a tender spot to touch. You know what you read in verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 10? The Lord said, don't let anyone partake of wine or strong drink that is going to serve in the tabernacle. I don't know what that strange fire was, but I find it awfully interesting. Verse 9 and 10 is there. You see, it's not being energized by anything other than the indwelling Spirit of God. Drawing from the work of Calvary. Polluted worship. What does Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 say? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then what happens? Then communicate one to another in psalms and hymns, praising God. What does that verse mean? Just as one would come underneath the control of a substance that would come into their body, and that substance would bring them into a position where they begin to act outside of what they would be normally. They begin to think thoughts that they wouldn't think normally, say words and do actions that they wouldn't do normally. They are yielding to the control of another authority of another substance. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus and he says, likewise, he says, if one would yield that word, be ye controlled, be ye given over. Be ye given over to the authority of the Spirit of God. I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, when we give over to Him, we will become something that we're not naturally. Producing in us the fruit of the Spirit, becoming something we are not naturally. Oh, wouldn't our worship be something then? Not polluted. Not defiled. Worldly ways. Brother Oliver spoke about this the other day, just yesterday. Separation, oh no, don't talk about that. Yes, let's talk about that. It's absolutely critical. It's absolutely necessary. It's extremely important. And I'm not going to go over what he has already brought to our attention, but I agree with him. If there's no separation, there's no growing. There's no growing. There's no knowing. There's no worship. And everything just becomes a system. A form. We begin to question. And the sin of skepticism undermines. My time is gone. I want to finish with this one. We could have looked at wearisome words.
Wherein have we wearied thee, compromising the truth? Number six, wandering away. Our brother Usher and Dirksen have talked to us about this coming back. You know, I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 1, and there in 1 John chapter 1, just go home and read 1 John. That security of eternal salvation, that test of eternal life. And as we come to 1 John chapter 1, John says, you know, I know where you're at. And he says, I know when you read this, you're gonna wonder. But he says, I know we've seen him. And we've looked upon him. We've gazed and we've wondered at him. He says, we've handled the words of life. He says, I know you haven't seen him. But he said, why? We want to write something to you. He said, by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to write to you so that you can come into this fellowship that we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, we want your joy to be full. We know you've never seen Him. But He says, what we write to you can bring you into a relationship just like we had. We've seen Him. That's how important it is to get into your Bible and get to know your God. Because in here is the capacity. In here is the full knowledge that we can know Him. Maybe even more so than those who walked with Him on this earth. And John says, make sure you walk in the light. Oh, he says, I know there's going to be times, he says, when you're not going to be in the light. Did you lose your salvation? Not at all. You're still in the family of God. You know, there's a light, and if I walk in the light, I see the light and the light's before me. And there's nothing between me and the light. But if I turn my back on the light, then I'm walking in my shadow. I'm walking in my self-interest. I'm walking in me. That's me there, my shadow. And my back is against God. Am I still in the light? I'm still in the light. But I'm not walking in the good of the light. I'm not walking towards the light. The light is my focus. I'm walking in my own ways. I'm walking away from God. The Apostle says, John writes and he says, we will sin. He says, if anyone says that they don't have sin in them, he says, the truth is not in them. But he says, we do sin. But what does he say? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light. The Lord says, you return and I'll return. But the Lord doesn't change. No, He says, when you return to me, you'll find it's as if I never left. He hasn't left. He's always there. He's the same. But it's us that needs to return to Him. Time is gone. I simply want to encourage our hearts. The appeal of Malachi. Repentance towards God. Repentance of sin. And returning to God. Set aside the sin of formalism. Get rid of the sin of skepticism. Enjoy. Bask in the blaze of the love of God. Get to know Him like you've never known Him before. Walk in the light. May our lives be that which brings glory to Him. May God help us as we try and live in the power of the Spirit of God for His glory.